gently turn it off, stagger to the kitchen, take a good sip of coffee. Every morning, that's the routine. Take it straight. We have the automatic timer where it turns on and you take it and I stagger back to the couch, set it down, plop on the couch and start sipping coffee. But I used to hate coffee. Everyone around me drank coffee. Loved the smell of it, hated the taste of it. So I started becoming, I already got some amens going. Ah, yeah, it's gonna be a good day. And I started, drinking coffee socially. I would have a little coffee with my sugar. And then pretty soon it's 50-50 coffee, creamer, sugar. Pretty soon it's more coffee than it is sugar. And then now sometimes I crave just straight espresso. And so I'll go to Starbucks and I'll order a Doppio, which is like two shots of espresso. And it's just like, oh, that bitter taste is just so good. But my favorite is just black coffee. It's go juice. Yeah, you drink it. And I'm going to drop a nugget of truth on you right here. So if you're going to remember anything today, remember this. Write it down. Internalize it in your heart. I'm not addicted to coffee. I'm passionate about coffee. Just go ahead and tweet that out. Give me credit, but you can go ahead and tweet that truth out right now. But now, I even went to Russia several years ago and spent some time there on a trip, and it was incredible. It was really, in some ways, it changed my life. In fact, it led me, with what happened there in my heart, it led me to planting a church here in Dallas. But that I got introduced to a different style of brewing, and it's called Turkish coffee. And what they would do is they fine grind the beans really, really fine, and then they slow roast it. And then what they did is as they poured this coffee, you drink it, and the further down you got, it went from being kind of thin and normal to where the further down you got, the thicker it got, the stronger it got, and the sweeter it got. Because what they did is they left the grounds and the sugar at the bottom of the cup, and as you got further down, it got thicker and stronger and sweeter. It was this great, great experience. Had great prayer times after that. But now the point is that I can recognize different blends in different regions of the world in which the coffee's grown, and I enjoy them all. I enjoy coffee a lot. And now I don't want just your average cup of Joe. Now I want a great cup of coffee. And so in one sense today, I don't want this coming year to be an average year for our lives where we mail it in day after day. I want this next year to be an amazing year of our lives. But how do we hear from God? How do we have a great year? How do we encounter the Lord in a fresh way? How do we make the most of our lives? In the whole context here of talking about Joe, we're going to talk about the life of Joseph over the next 4 weeks. And over the next four weeks, it's going to be like kind of like a mini-series, to where in a mini-series on TV, you get part of the story. And it's kind of left in a cliffhanger, and then you get the next part of the story, and then it's left in a cliffhanger, and it brings you back for the next part of the story. And when you come back at the last part of the series, it's like everything comes together, and you're like, oh, now I know. And so I want to encourage you, the next 4 weeks is going to be incredible. Next week, we're going to talk about the dreams that God gives you, how to rebound when life doesn't seem to be going your way. How many of you in here, you've ever had major road bumps in life? Anybody? How do we keep going with God's dreams when things aren't going our way? The following week, on week three, Pastor Alan's going to be speaking on rebounding from those disappointments. How do we rebound from that? And then the last week, we're going to kind of bring it all together, and we're going to talk about when life is going your way, when you are walking and you're sensing the favor of God, how do you continue to move forward in that? But today, we're going to talk about how we even handle God's dreams. But sometimes we've got to be able to hear from God before we can even understand and handle God's dreams. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, handling God's dreams and hearing from God on those dreams. And we're covering the life of Joseph. I promise you want to be here the next 4 weeks. But Joseph's life was amazing. As you read through his life, I mean, it's definitely TV worthy. It's his incredible life. But the amazing thing is it wasn't a fairy tale in the sense that there were no troubles and no hardships and no disappointments, that Joseph's life was filled with incredible disappointments, incredible hardship, long-term disappointments and hurt and discouragement, that he went through some incredible times, and then he comes out of that, but his life is definitely TV worthy. It's an incredible story. And so I want us to start with just the first part of Joseph's story. We can cover a ton, and it's a rich, rich story. But we're going to cover just the first part today. So if you're following along, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, or maybe on your tablet or your phone, but Genesis 37. And let's kind of tell the story as a narrative today. The story tells us that Joseph lived with his father, Jacob, and they lived with all the brothers and his two wives, and he lived with all of those guys in the land that was his grandfather's. So they had lived in this region, they had lived in this country for hundreds of years. And so Joseph was kind of the youngest of the clan, and or next to youngest. He was 17 years old when the story begins. And so how many of you know when you're 17, you don't necessarily have a lot of wisdom? How many of you know that's the truth? And so Joseph is this young guy, and he stays at home more, and his father would send him out and say, hey, give me a report on your brothers. And the story tells us that Joseph had just come back home to his dad and given a bad report on his 11 older brothers as they're out in the field. And the thing is, it's kind of perspective here, is they're not just his older brothers, or not just his brothers, they're older brothers. How many of you know older brothers put the hammer on younger brothers? And not only are they his older brothers, they're his half-brothers. So culturally, they're not from the same mom, and that was a big deal culturally, little sibling rivalry. And here's what it says beginning in verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, the dad, loved Joseph more than his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate, expensive robe for him. And when his brothers, his older brothers, his half-brothers, saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word about him. So he's the younger brother. He's the brother from another mother. And that he gets his expensive gift, and they felt like he was the favorite. Now, how many of you know that any time that there's a child that is a favorite in the family, it's never good in that moment? Now, I came up and I grew up with a great family. I have a great father, I have a great mom, I have a good sister, a really good sister that we're close with. And here's a picture of us at my grandfather's house when we were little. That's me and my sister. And so we were, you know, but what I didn't know is for years and years and years, she felt like I was the favorite child. And for years, she harbored hard feelings. I didn't know about it till adulthood. My parents didn't know about it till we were grown. But we didn't know that she felt like that I was a favorite. But look at that picture. How could that Rico Suave not be the favorite? Plaid pants, bow tie. I mean, look at that dude. He didn't have a care in the world. Good Lord. That's how I got Tamara. I said, how are you doing? But my sister harbored hard feelings all the years because she felt like I was the favorite. And it's the same way the brothers, they probably felt like he's younger, he is the least of us really, he's younger than us, and he's going to get our inheritance. And so from the very beginning, there were hard feelings from the brothers toward Joseph, and they felt like he was the favorite and all of this, and it wasn't good. And not only that, not only does there already some resentment, but then Joseph, as a 17-year-old, he says some really dumb stuff. Here's what he says in verse 5. He said, Joseph had a dream, and when he told the dream to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And this is what he said. Joseph said to his brothers, imagine this. Imagine me going to all my older brothers and looking, going, hey, guys, listen to what's going to happen. Listen to this. I had this dream, and we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf stood up and suddenly upright. And while all of your sheaves gathered around mine and it bowed down to me. Isn't that great, brothers? That's really dumb. And they're thinking, you're punk. It's not great. What are you talking about? And then it goes down just two verses later. Joseph, young and dumb, it's just how it works. He says, then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers and he said, listen, I had another dream. And they're like, great. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were all bowing down to me. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, mom and dad and all of my 11 brothers, you are all bowing down to me. That's what he's saying. And it says the brothers hated him. And his dad said, oh, so we're going to bow down to you. But then it said his dad kind of paused and his heart was going, He was storing something up in his heart. And the dad sends the brothers to go back out and to tend the flocks. And then kind of as was their custom here, it says that he sent Jacob to go check up on his brothers, adding to just the resentment here. And so Jacob goes out and they were headed to a place called Shechem. And they Joseph goes to find them and he can't find them. The brothers are not there in Shechem. And it says then that he finds a guy kind of wandering through the wilderness. And he says, hey, have you seen my brothers? Here's what they were. They're tending their herds. And the guy says, yeah, I heard them say that they're going to a region called Dothan. And so doing as his father had asked him to do, Joseph begins to follow his brothers and follow the trail out to Dothan. And as he's getting there, it says that his brothers can see him from afar off. And they see him from a distance and they said, hey, there's that dreamer, those great dreams of his. How about we plot to kill him and we'll see how his dreams go then. And it says as he gets there, it says that they plot to kill him. They grab him and they throw him in a cistern. Now, if you know what a cistern is, it's kind of as the hills go through the wilderness. It's kind of at the bottom of a hill. What they would do is they would dig a hole there. And it's a small hole where a person can fit through. But then it opens up as you go further down. And what they would do is the water would drain and they would use that as watering holes, man-made watering holes all through the region. And so what they do is then they take him and they put him in this cistern where he can't climb out unless he has a rope. And they're saying, we're going to kill our brother. But one of the older brothers, a guy named, by the name of Reuben, says, let's don't kill him. Let's just put him in this cistern. Let's keep him here for a while. And it says then that the brothers went and calmly began to have a meal together. Imagine that. You've just roughed up your brother. You've put him in a cistern. You're planning to kill him, and then you go calmly have dinner. But this says that while they're sitting there eating, they see a caravan of travelers coming. And these travelers were carrying fragrances and myrrh and spices and balm. And what they would do is seasonally take these caravans to Egypt, to the kind of the great country of the, economically of the world at the time, they would sell these and have income and come back seasonally with all these different balms and lotions and spices and all that type stuff. And so the brothers, they see him, and here's what they say in verses 26 and 27. This is classic. Judah and his brother said this, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him. In other words, let's make some money off of him and sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Aren't those some compassionate guys? And his brothers agreed. And the story tells us that they pull him out of the cistern, they sell him for what is 20 shekels, which today, if the calculation's right, is about $228, which comes to $20.72 per brother. So they sell him for this amount. They took his robe, his fancy robe that they hated him for. They ripped it up. They slaughtered a goat, and they dipped it in the blood, and they took it back to their dad, and their dad loved him. He loved all the sons, but he loved him special. And they said, Dad, do you recognize this coat? Is this Joseph's coat? A wild animal must have taken him. And it says that Joseph wept. And he grieved and he ripped his clothes and they tried to console him. And he said, I'll never be consoled until I see him until I join him when I'm in the grave. And then kind of the ominous prep for next week, it says this. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt and Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So much of this started when Joseph was having dreams that were given to him from the Lord. So most of this trouble, a lot of this trouble started when Joseph began to tell his dreams. So honestly, though he told them in a time and in a way that he shouldn't have told them, these things were from the Lord. These dreams that he had, the life vision that he had was from God. And so the incredible thing is that he had a purpose given to him by God. And the truth of the matter is, so do you. Every one of us in this room, that you have a purpose for which you were created. You have a reason for which you were called. You have a reason in which God wants to use your life. You have a plan from God. Now, it may not feel like it right now. There may be times that the dream from God has been beat out of you. There may be time that is faded with just the busyness of life. There may be times that, you know what, you're just kind of saying, yeah, I know he does, but I'm kind of putting that on hold for a while. I'll really pursue that another time. It may not feel like that vision is fresh for you right now, but God has given you a purpose. And in Joseph's life, we see that God gave him dreams. And it didn't start off in a healthy way for him. It didn't start off in a proper way, but he had dreams. And when we talk about God's purpose, when we talk about the story of Joseph, when we talk about God's plan for us, it leads us to two questions. And so if you're taking notes today, follow along with me on this. It leads us to a couple of questions for today. First of all, how do you handle God's dreams for your lives? How do you handle the dreams of God, the things in which you were created for, the things which you were purposed for? How do we handle those things? Joseph, again, he probably handled them in a non-healthy way. He was a 17-year-old and just, he didn't have the most tact or discretion and he just blabbed them out. Anybody in here that you lack a filter, what comes in here comes out there? Anyone have that? Joseph lacked tact, discretion, and just blabbed it out. And so we can really handle our dreams in a couple of ways. If you can talk about it in a dozen ways, but it can fit really under two categories. And if you're taking notes today, write this down. The first way that we can handle the dreams that God puts in our life is with arrogance. In Genesis 37, 5 through 7, in verse 9, basically he's saying, hey, one day, guys, I'm the younger brother. I'm the brother from another mother with just one other brother, that there's just two of us and there's a bunch of y'all. But one day, Alan, you're going to bow before me. Isn't that great, guys? And they're like, no, you're a punk. That's how they felt. Probably they didn't say punk. They probably said some other curse word that you put hashtags and asterisks and lines. But they were like, no. No, and so Joseph handled the dreams for himself. Listen, he handled them either arrogantly or naively. Like, okay, you don't like me, but one day you're going to bow down before me, sucker. Or he was like, you know, this is great. He felt it so fresh in his heart that he was like, this is great, not realizing how it would come off to someone else. So Joseph probably handled it arrogantly or maybe naively, but Joseph handled it improperly. But the whole thing of arrogant, that's not the traits that God desires for our lives to have. Did you capture that today? Arrogance, pride, those two things kind of synonymous today, that is not the trait that God desires for our lives. Because do you know what God thinks about arrogance or pride? And now we all on some level will deal with it, but do you know what God thinks about arrogance or pride? He thinks like this. In Proverbs 3:34, it says that God mocks proud mockers, but he shows favor to the humble. Another version says this, that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, or he gives grace to the humble. So that's another version. Another version again says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what we need to see here is this, is that God is working with the humble. He's giving grace to the humble. He's supporting the humble, and he's working against the proud. So man, why is life not working? Well, maybe it's because there's a little pride that we're dealing with. Not always when life doesn't seem to work. That's not always the deal, but maybe in our hearts, we check our hearts. So arrogance will cover several mentalities in regards to God's call. So if you're taking notes, write these down in the space below. Is that part of arrogance? It covers neglecting God's call. That when you're arrogant, you're saying, okay, of course God's got a call in my life, but he can and he will. He'll do that anyway with somebody else. It doesn't really matter if I do it. I'm not going to put forth the effort. It's going to happen either way. So we handle it kind of neglecting God's call. Are we neglected in the sense of thinking that, you know what? When we're arrogant in regards to God's call, we're saying, God's saying this, but my timing is better than God's timing. Or sometimes, Kevin, we're saying, my plan is better than God's plan. And that we're handling the call of God, the direction of God, the dreams of God for our lives, arrogantly, and saying, it's going to be more about me. Or maybe we'll do it we deal with laziness. Arrogance also ties in with laziness of saying, you know what, I don't really have to work hard. I don't have to put forth the effort. God's will is going to be done anyway. This is kind of a theological point that I believe in. God's will is not always done. That in some ways he's chosen to work through us and limit himself. The big picture, macro, his will always be done. Micro, it's not always done. So first thing is we neglect God's call. Another thing today, if you're taking notes, is sometimes we are arrogant about God's call by turning away from his plans and dreams for our lives. And when we're turning away from that, what we're really saying is, I can do whatever I want to do. Now here's what we would never ever actually say that. But yet then we sometimes live as practical atheists of saying, I know what God's will is, but I'm going to do this anyway. I know what God's will is in regards to moral purity, and I see that in the Bible, and there's no other way around it, but I'm going to live this way anyway, because really, I mean, I can do whatever I want to do. I know that God wants to be the Lord of my life, but you know what? I'll compartmentalize and I'll give him Sunday, and we live as practical atheists. And sometimes we miss God's call because of this turning away. And spiritually, we live like spoiled trust fund kids because we take advantage of God's grace and we take advantage of his love and we take advantage of his work on the cross for us. And we live however we want to live and we sin. We neglect relationship with him, that we have hard hearts. We have critical spirits, all because of arrogance and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God has led me to do and spoken clearly for me how to live my lives. And again, we live like spiritual, spoiled trust fund kids because we're arrogant. Not us, of course. I'm saying generically. And I read a quote recently that came from an old hero of the faith, a great theologian of the past. And he said, if we were to see ourselves in light of how God sees us, we would not be ashamed of our sin as much as we'd be ashamed of our arrogance and pride. Because that leads us to much of our sin. So, a couple of ways that we can respond to God's dream for us is that we can respond with arrogance, or being lazy, neglecting, turning away, being proud. We know God's call. I'm proud of how great God wants to be in my life. Or we can respond, if you're taking notes today, in humility. And in spiritual terms, humility means obedience. In the terms of his relationship with God, humility means obedience. That God is really the mentality and the principle of saying, God, you know better than I do, and so I want to do what you would have for my life. And James says it this way in verse 1:19. He says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. How many of you struggle with those three things? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires in us. Therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil that is prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And then underline this part. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Circle this. Do what it says. Do what it says. That so then when we're doing what it says, that we're living out what we believe in our heart is lived out in our actions. That we believe God and we obey God. Humility demands from us in regards to God's dream. Humility demands obedience. But also I want you to understand this today if you're taking notes. Your humility level determines how you treat others. Our humility level in our hearts determines how we treat others. Philippians 2:3-4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Rather, in humility, here's what humility does. It leads us to valuing others above ourselves, not looking just for our own interests, but humility leads us to look out for the interests of others. Humility leads us to benevolence. Emotional, financial, spiritual, compassionate, benevolence, and a life of kindness to those around us. Our humility determines whether we're going to handle God's grace properly or whether we're going to handle it at all. You see, the dreams that God has for you, listen to this, always affect others' lives. Did you catch that? The dreams that God has for your life always impact others, always affect them. So humility leads us to pursuing God's will, because humility means obedience right now. Humility leads us to fulfilling God's will, and in fulfilling God's will, that always has an effect, an impact on others' lives. So today, how are we going to handle God's dreams for us? Today, with arrogance, neglect, pride, you know, laziness, putting off, or with humility, which demands of us, in God's terms, obedience. Number two, the second question I want us to ask today is this, is how do we hear from God? Not just like, you know, not just how do we know, handle God's dreams arrogantly or humbly, but how do we even hear from God? And we've got to get this one before we get the other one, that how do we hear from God? So this week, reading over and over, and last week as I was prepping over and over and over, Lord, how do we hear from you? And reading dozens and dozens of different resources, Lord, how do we hear from you? And so really what we find is that sometimes we make it really hard. Sometimes we make it really difficult, and we're trying to hear from the Lord, and sometimes we want this audible voice. Wouldn't it be great if God went, Alan, maybe not like that, but if he went, Michael, here's what I want for you. Walk this way. But sometimes we make it hard. And sometimes it seems like we don't hear from God. And some say, of course I'm hearing from God, but we're not hearing from God. So how do we hear from God? How do we sense the direction that God has for us in regards to purpose, dreams, vision for our lives? How do we do this? So if you're taking notes today, here's really the greatest things that I can tell you, maybe from the Word, from practical experience, and all that type of stuff. How do we hear from God? First of all, it all starts with Jesus. We need to know that it all starts with Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 11 says this, in the past, God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets, and many times, and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So in other words, we hear the voice of God by encountering the person of Jesus. And suddenly it goes away from the problem of how do I hear from God, and it goes to, I want to encounter Jesus, and encountering him, I'm hearing from God. Now, essentially, we encounter Jesus by reading the Word of God and reading about the life of Jesus. We encounter him by hearing his teachings. We encounter Jesus by reading the Word, by listening to the Scriptures, participating in communion, the same way that believers have for thousands of years. And when we start here that it all begins with Jesus, a lot of the hubbub is taken out of the way. A lot of the chaff. But second of all, if we want to hear from God, our heart really needs to be humbled. And a verse that we read earlier explains why that we need to come to the Lord with a humble heart. The Bible says that we can be bold, but there's also a humility of saying, Lord, what do you want for my life? Because it says again, God opposes, James 4:6, opposes the crowd, but he shows favor to the humble. God helps the humble, but he works against. He struggles with the proud, but God gives you favor and strength with humility. But humility says this. If you're reading your sheets today, it's Psalms 40, verse 8. It says, my God, I want to do what you want. That's humility. Jeremiah 29:12-13, it says that when you seek God with your whole heart, that not there's not pride, that you put the, when you seek God with your whole heart, that you'll find him. But the next one, the third one we're going to talk about today is this. This is the number one way we hear from God. If you read through the scriptures, if you read through concordances, if you read through wise theologians, this will be the number one way that we hear from God. Number one is that God reveals himself through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible really tells us in so many ways that if we want to hear from God, we read the word. But it's more than what the Bible says. It's more that this is God's revealed will to us, his plan for our lives. And my encouragement is not binge reading. You know what? I really need to hear from God, Ronnie. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to read, you know, two chapters today. I'm going to binge read today and God's going to speak to me. And more like, Forrest, I've read today, and I'm going to read tomorrow, and I'm going to read Tuesday and Wednesday and next month and 6 months, and I'm going to have this steady diet of the word. And when you have this steady diet of the word, you begin to hear God speak to your life. When we were youth pastoring, the youth group grew and it blew up, and we were bringing in more and more volunteers, and we used lots of college workers, but we had our first parent couple that became like full-time volunteers in the youth group. And she began to tell her story as we began to meet and began to grow closer, and that she went to the University of Tennessee and she was far, far from God, and her life was far, far from God, and she didn't claim Christ or God, or she just didn't care. And she met these girls who would go camping every Friday and Saturday night, and they would hike the mountains and they would camp out and they would do a Bible study when they got up in the morning, kind of on their own, and kind of talk about it in the evening. And she decided to become a follower of Christ. And they never said, hey, you need to quit doing this. Hey, you need to quit doing this. Hey, you need, and they would just say, hey, go read the word and come with us on Sunday. We're going to hang out and go to church. And she's like, okay. So they'd camp out all weekend, get up, get clean, go to church on Sunday mornings. And they would read the word. And she said 6 months in, she read something about in the Bible that said your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And she thought, man, huh, my body's a temple. I'm taking in a lot of drugs. I probably need to quit those drugs so I can take care of my body because this is God's temple. No one had to tell her. God spoke to her through the word. Story after story after story of how she grew with not one person telling her what to do, but with her reading the word and God speaking to her heart. This will be the number one way that God speaks to you. And that for us, we need to understand that if we want to know God's will and God's plan. Now, the Bible doesn't speak to, okay, should I take this job? But it's going to tell you lots of principles as you go through, and you're going to understand God's heart, which will help you to know what decisions to make in regards to your job. The next one is this, is to consult with godly leaders and godly friends. And now here's the thing, all the research and all the writings, this was the number two thing that it said, consult with godly people around you. They're not perfect, but oftentimes they're going to see things that you don't. That if you go and you say, hey, I'm dating this girl, and how, what do you think about her? And your godly parents and your friends, they're all saying, you might want to avoid that one like the plague. But I love them. Look how, man, she's hot. She's got a, I mean, what about, you might want to avoid that one because oftentimes they're not vested in it the way you are. They don't have blinders. And here's the thing in our lives. We say this often. I want you to really capture it. You need people in your life who love you tons, but aren't really that impressed with you. So they can speak all kinds of truth to you and they love you, but they're not all that enamored with you. Go to godly counsel. They're not perfect, but many times they're going to see things that you don't see and give you wise input and wise decisions, and that they move forward. In Proverbs 15:22, it said, lots of plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Last thing, how do we hear from God? We need to know that we need to pray. And when we humbly seek God, the Bible says he'll be found. Jeremiah 29:12, it says, you call upon me and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Prayer. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is relationship building with God. Prayer is conversational building, relationship building with God. That is not this, sometimes we feel really the compelling to pray, Dan, O most gracious heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't speak like that. I don't. Do you speak like that? Hey, Alan, how are you? I am doingeth fineth. Conversation is what prayer is. And you know what? As I talk with my wife, suddenly I find out that she had a conversation with our daughters and that they have a game on Friday night. And I was planning us to do a family night, but they've got the game night. And so instead of us having on Friday night, hey, I've got this, all this planned for our family night, and they're gone. We know because we had conversation. And I realized, you know what? Hey, she goes, I'm in my running thing and I'm getting ready. I'm really nervous about the marathon coming up. And I understand that because we've had conversation. In the same way, let's have conversation one with another or with God, and it builds our relationship with Him. So here's the thing. Listen to this. You have to want, closing thoughts here, you have to want to hear from God. God's not interested in telling you His dreams for your life if you intend to debate it with Him. God's not really intended to want to tell you the purpose of your life when you're going to say, hey, you know what? Let me just think about it for a second. God, can you give me a minute to just think about it? That here's the thing, is that God wants to tell us His plans for our life. And that what we learn in the book of Acts is us having a relationship with God and a conversation with God and God speaking to our hearts is the normal Christian life. That oftentimes in conversations with people, they feel like that's so far away. But what we learn in Acts is us hearing from God and God speaking to us is a part of the natural course of the Christian life. And if we're not hearing from God regularly, we're missing out on something beautiful that God has intended for us. So here's how I want to close it out today. Is that in 2015, I want this to be the greatest year for us as individuals and the greatest year for us corporately as a church. I want this to be an amazing year, but for us to have an amazing year, we want to know God's dreams and to live out those dreams that God has for us. For this to be an amazing year corporately as a church, we've got to have God's heartbeat and God's vision for us and then us live that out and act that out and make that happen. And to hear God's dreams for us, we've got to hear God and learn to hear His voice. To block out the white noise, to block out the roar of the city, to block out the roar of our emotions and say, God, what are you speaking to me? Guys, I don't want us to have an average year. I want it to be a year that is led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so here's what I want you to prep for. The next 3 weeks after this week, we're going to continue the series. On the third week, when Pastor Allen speaks, we're going to begin to talk about how to set some godly goals for your life. Now, I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm not talking about the things that, you know, I'm going to get healthy and you're there on the January 1st, but January 3rd, you're not there anymore. We've all done it, right? Come on. But what are some godly goals? And some of that might be health and how you handle that, but I'm talking about what is God speaking to our hearts for us to lay out as goals for our life. We're going to begin to kind of talk about hearing from the Lord, keeping those dreams going, and how to set those goals on week 3. So you're going to want to be here. Would you stay with me today?